Simon.
Well, good morning again, and thank you, Helen, for all your leading for us. We've got some notes for today's sermon for use at home or in your small groups, which are down here at the front. And if you'd like a Bible, now's a good time to put up your hand, and the stewards will come and bring one to you. As Helen said, those of you who were here last week will remember that we've just started a series on the Lord's Prayer. And as we continue with this today, we'll begin by reading and praying this together. And we're on Matthew 6, verse 9. It's on page 970, if you've got a church Bible, but it's also coming up on the screen now. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Now, in his sermon last week, Johnny commented on the short and simple but significant nature of this prayer, which is the model and the pattern which Jesus gave us of how to pray. And he introduced it by saying that there are six requests or petitions included within the prayer, the first three of which focus on God, on his name, his kingdom, and his will, and the latter three concerning our needs, our sin, and our deliverance. And as Helen mentioned again this morning as well, the person we address this prayer to is our Father, a God who's a collective Abba or Daddy, but also our Father in heaven, a God who is exalted and lifted up. And today we're going to look at the first petition of this prayer, which is, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed's a bit of an old-fashioned word nowadays, isn't it? And so it's not necessarily an easy one to get to grips with. So let's just hear how the opening of the Lord's Prayer sounds in a few other translations. So we've got, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. Our Father in heaven, help us to honor your name. And from these translations, we can see that this opening part of the Lord's Prayer is therefore all about the holiness of God's name and about honoring God's name. And it's no accident that this is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. To give God first place, to acknowledge his holiness and to seek him in our thoughts, words, and actions is the priority which Jesus gives us as our focus and from which all else follows. So as we reflect today on the theme of honoring God's name, we'll look both at what God's name tells us about who he is, and also what our response to this should be as we seek to honor him. And ultimately, we will see that as we pray to the one who is holy, so we too should seek to be holy in all we do. Because this is his word to us. Be holy because I am holy. So, what's in a name? In different cultures the world over, names have great significance and meaning. And we often think about the meaning of a baby's name. We had Alice come and be presented to us in dedication this morning. Sometimes parents choose a name for their child simply because they like the sound of it, or because of a particular historical or family significance. Often, however, and particularly in our culture, a name is chosen because of its meaning. So we've got Alice, who was here with us this morning, and that name means noble or of the nobility. So very appropriate for the Dells family. Jonathan, in his absence, won't mind us saying that his name means gift of God, and that's what he is to us, isn't it? Helen, who's led us so well this morning, in Greek means bright, shining light. Also very appropriate. And Simon, in the Greek, means snub-nosed. So I'm not sure what my parents were thinking of there. At least I've got Mr. Collier to join me in that privilege. I wonder if you know the meaning of your name and whether you think it's an appropriate match for who you are. But what about God? What is the meaning and significance of his name? Well, apparently there are 956 names of God in the Bible. And tempted as I was to discuss all of them, we're actually going to keep it a bit more focused than that. And in particular, we're going to look at God's encounter with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, which is a passage where God introduces and names himself. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. In the church Bibles, it's page 59. But again, I am going to put the words up on the screen and read them. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then, what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. It was quite an encounter. Isn't it quite a scene? And I wonder if you could imagine it happening to you. You're out walking the dog one morning, or going for an early evening run, perhaps taking a shortcut across the park on your way home from work, and suddenly there you are, being called, and with God introducing himself to you by name. Verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. How would you react? How does Moses react? Well, he hides his face. Here is the God of Moses' forefathers, the God of all that has gone before, the one who is father to the whole Israelite nation and the one on whom the Jewish faith is founded. As we discussed last week, the Our Father to whom we address ourselves in the Lord's Prayer is a God of relationship, a God who loves his children, a daddy full of warm and welcoming qualities, loving and forgiving, available and approachable, consistent and caring. But this is not the only aspect of Father God, however. The Father God of the Jewish nation, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, is also a God to be respected and to be revered, and even in a healthy way, feared. And so Moses hides his face. He hides his face because he knows that God is holy. Now, holy is also one of those religious words, isn't it, that we use all the time. But in Hebrew, it means set apart, sacred or special in a divine, godly way. God is holy by the very nature of his presence. Before he even introduces himself, God introduces his holiness, asking Moses to take off his sandals. This was a sign of respect and humility in the ancient Near East. To take off his sandals because he was standing in the presence of God. So although it's right to call God our Father in the Abba sense of the word, it's important to see him also as a holy Father. Not just a matey type of daddy, but also a Father who is set apart to be respected and revered. And Jesus, as ever, serves as a model for us in this. Jesus uses both the terms Abba Father, as he prays in Gethsemane, and also Holy Father, as he prays the high priestly prayer of John 17. And in both cases, the special relationship aspect of God is there, but the power and special set-apart nature of God the Father is also clear in his holiness. Now, the nature of God is also revealed in the name he gives himself in response to Moses' question in verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites, "I am has sent me to you." Now, there are all sorts of things that he said about this, but we'll comment on just a few. Firstly, in calling himself I am, God is revealing that his identity is evident in his very nature. There's no secret, no facade, no false image with God. He's exactly the one who his words and actions reveal him to be. He is the God, as he tells Moses, who is concerned about the misery of his people in Egypt. He's the one who comes down to rescue them, to bring them out, the one who delivers them in a miraculous way by helping them to cross the Red Sea. Now, interestingly, the I am who I am that we can see highlighted there in verse 14 can also be translated in the future tense, I will be who I will be. When God names himself, not only is there a present tense revelation of who God is, there is also a future promise. Even at the time of Moses, God was looking towards a future Messiah. It's no coincidence that Jesus, the Savior whom God sent to rescue and deliver us, also repeatedly describes himself using "I am." I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. But he also uses the name "I am" in isolation too. John 8:58. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." So we have Jesus, in very nature God, our rescuer and our deliverer, just as "I am," also sometimes called Yahweh, was the deliverer of his people Israel. Now, this name, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be," also reveals the consistency, the dependability, and unchanging nature of God. Just as Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so the great "I am" is eternal. He transcends past, present, and future, and is present throughout all ages. The name he gives himself is his name forever, as he says in verse 15, "the name he shall be called from generation to generation." So having looked at the holiness of God's name and what it reveals about his nature, let's now reflect on our response and what it might mean to honor God's name. Well, firstly, I think it's important to recognize that nothing we say or do can actually make God's name more holy. His holiness does not depend on us. He's holy by his very nature and character. He is the eternal Lord over all. But the Lord's Prayer is not a passive prayer, however. It's a partnership prayer. And it's one which demands our implication. And Jesus gave it to his disciples, he gave it to us to flesh out and to live out individually and collectively. So, if God's holiness doesn't actually depend on us, why is it important that we partner with him in this commitment to see his name honored? Although we cannot do anything to actually make God more or less holy, we can have an impact on helping those around us to be aware of and to recognize just how special God is. We live in a day and age where the Bible is not widely read, often not even among Christians. And the Christian faith is typically not taught in schools to the extent that it used to be, so that for many people, their view of God will largely be determined by what they see in us, his followers, and what we share with them. And that's a challenging thought. So how can we seek to be faithful in honoring God's name? It's a big question, but as we consider it, we'll continue to look at God's faithful servant Moses. Now, not only was he a great leader, he was not by any means perfect. And therefore, perhaps he's someone who we, as imperfect people, also might be able to identify with. And as Moses responds to God's calling, we think, I can see that there are some lessons for us, both in the personal or the private sphere, as well as the public sphere. Firstly, as we pray and talk with God on our own in private, like Moses, we can approach him respectfully. We can metaphorically take off our sandals and recognize that as we enter the presence of God to talk with him, we stand on holy ground. I don't know if you, like me, ever find yourself kind of dashing headlong into communication with our Holy Father God, moving perhaps straight from one activity into mentally blurting out a prayer request to him without actually taking time to stop for a moment and to consider respectfully who it is that we're talking to. Perhaps there's something basic, but something physical, which could mark our taking off of our sandals as we approach God in prayer. It could just be folding our hands. It could be perhaps kneeling in private, deliberately going to sit in a particular place which we find helpful and away from distractions, perhaps even turning off our phone. Some people find it helpful to pray using a holding cross like the one that there is here. We've used them sometimes in our 24 hours or 36 hours of prayer together upstairs at the start of the year. Or perhaps we might simply visualize approaching the cross as we come to God in prayer, or taking our sandals off as we enter God's presence, using a short line of meditation to help us to respectfully come to be with him. We don't need to be ritualistic. We don't need to be superstitious about it, but we may find it helpful to use something that reminds us of who it is we're talking to. Secondly, Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush was just the start of many special meetings. Moses spent time with God regularly. We're told in Exodus 33 that as he met regularly with God, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And these encounters with God transformed him. They transformed him more into God's likeness. After one occasion of speaking with God on Mount Sinai, the transformation was such that his face literally became radiant, reflected God's glory. It was obvious to all those around him that he had been with God. Could this same statement be made about us? Do we spend enough time in God's presence, reading his word, listening to him, talking with him, allowing ourselves to be transformed by him so that we reflect his likeness and so that it's evident to those around us? I know I still find this a real challenge. But I believe that God understands and wants to encourage me more in this rather than chastise me when I struggle with it. Some Christians do seem to have that kind of amazing, radiant smile, don't they? Which speaks of the love of God burning inside them. But we are all different. And a reflection of God and of his heart can manifest itself in a whole number of ways. It could be a kind word, a forgiving attitude, an understanding nod, or an available ear. Thirdly, Moses responded to God obediently, even if the call that he was given seemed naturally to be both against his inclination and his natural gifting. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Was his first response. I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue, was his protestation, which soon followed. Moses didn't like what God was asking him to do. He didn't think he was the right person, and he questioned God's calling. Does this resonate with any of us here this morning? Do we ever question if we're the right person to do the job God has for us? Are we really the right person to help out with the youth and children's work? Surely we don't have enough technical knowledge or skill to join the sound team or to operate the projector? Do we ever doubt our ability to express our faith to others and so hold back from witnessing to our colleagues in the work environment or for joining the following and fishing team on a Saturday morning in the high street, even though we feel we'd really like to? in the face of his hesitations, I will be with you, is what God says to Moses. And ultimately, that's good enough for Moses. Despite his initial protestations, he goes and he responds obediently to what God asks of him. And God promises us his presence and his power too. Is that good enough for us? If so, in his strength, we can respond in faith and trust to what he's calling us to do. So we see clearly as we read this story that Moses had a close personal relationship with God. But the role which God had called him to was a very public one, however. Despite its privileges, leading can sometimes be a lonely task. And leading the Israelite nation could have been somewhat lonely for Moses. But God didn't leave him alone in it, however, and he agreed that when it came to going into the public sphere, his brother Aaron could stand with him. When he went to speak to Pharaoh to ask for the Israelites to be allowed to leave Egypt, they stood together collectively in this. And in this, there was both comfort and strength. The opening words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," express the collective dimension of our calling as God's people. Christianity is a faith to be lived out in community and in unity. Psalm 33, verse 1 declares, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." But too often, perhaps, the church with a capital C has been lacking in this area. John Vokler, an Australian bishop, challenges us. Christian unity is not an optional extra. It is an urgent necessity. For our divisions are a real stumbling block to the proclamation of the gospel. So what does unity look like for us? What does it mean for us to stand collectively together? Perhaps it's getting involved in the community passion play, which will happen in New Malden in April next year. Perhaps it means committing to meeting up regularly with a prayer partner to encourage and spur one another on. Perhaps it means standing up for a Christian brother or sister in your workplace, even if you don't always see eye to eye. Perhaps it means speaking out and campaigning on behalf of persecuted Christians in other parts of the world. So having teamed up, and despite their hesitations and their perceived inadequacies, when Moses and Aaron stood before the elders of Israel and in front of Pharaoh, they spoke of God clearly. When meeting with their own people, they told them everything the Lord had said. They shared the vision, they gave testimony and helped to build faith. And when we share our stories, when we speak of God in testimony slots here at church, within our small groups, around the family dinner table in the evening, we encourage others and we help to build faith. I don't know what Moses feared more initially, speaking to his own people or going to Pharaoh, who he knew would oppose him. But just as Pharaoh was ignorant about God, there is equal confusion about him, which is rife today. The story goes that in one primary school at Christmas time, as the class was preparing to perform their nativity play and the teacher asked if anybody had any questions, one boy put up his hand and asked, "Miss, why did they name the Son of God after a swear word?" And do we laugh at that? Or do we cry? Probably both. But unless we're prepared to speak of God publicly and clearly ourselves, the truth about God's name and his nature is only likely to become further lost in confusion. Finally, as far as our lessons from Moses are concerned, honoring God's name means journeying with him faithfully. Moses' call was the start of a very long journey, a journey of 40 years, leading God's people in the wilderness in their quest to reach God's promised land. It was a journey of many ups and downs, of spiritual highs and lows, joys and frustrations. A journey perhaps not unlike the journey of our lives in many ways. Moses was the one who, despite all the failings of the nation of Israel, faithfully served as their leader, as their visionary, and as their mediator with God as they journeyed onwards in their calling as God's people. Few, if any of us, would claim to know the future, would claim to know the final outcome of the projects we're involved with, the plans we might be making, or the hopes that we have for ourselves or for those we love. But we follow and serve a God who does know, and who asks us to trust him and to follow him faithfully as he leads us on our own life's journey. So lessons from Moses in honoring God's name. And yet, as Hebrews 3 tells us, we're blessed to have one greater than Moses as our ultimate example of this. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Jesus' life gives us the perfect example of honoring God's name. He approached and addressed his father respectfully. He spent time with him in prayer regularly. He responded to his calling obediently, stood together with his disciples collectively. He taught about God and demonstrated God's kingdom clearly. He journeyed through life faithfully, from boy in the temple via his baptism and ministry to his crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus honored God's name, not only as the living embodiment of I am, but also in his holiness, his being set apart. Jesus was the one born to die, but raised to life, the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf, thus demonstrating God's power over sin and death. And this is the Jesus who calls us to follow him, to partner with him, to live lives for him, and to honor him and his name. Some words from 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. To close, a short meditation on the Lord's Prayer. Lord, I cannot say our if my religion has no room for other people and their needs. Lord, I cannot say Father if I fail to resemble you in the way I live my daily life. Lord, I cannot say who art in heaven if my attention is focused only on earthly things. Lord, I cannot say hallowed be your name if I, who am called by your name, am not holy. Lord, may we approach you respectfully, spend time with you regularly, respond to you obediently, stand with others collectively, speak of you clearly, and journey with you faithfully, in order that we too may pray, hallowed be your name. Amen.